If you need a Bible, please feel free to use the Bible in the pew in front of you. In fact, we even have the page number on the handout. And in fact, if we missed you and you didn't get a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to give you one of these. Just lift it up real high. Our ushers will give you one. The rest of you, go to 1 Samuel. If you have your own Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Let's make sure we silence our cell phones and let's be sensitive to those around us with our children and so forth, and make sure we're respectful of those that are around us that are trying to listen this morning. I don't even take my cell phone with me in here. You know why? I'm afraid I'll forget to silence it, and I'm afraid I'll get a phone call while I'm preaching to you this morning, and boy, I sure don't want that. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. As the book of 1 Samuel opens up, a lot of people don't realize it, but this is the time period of the judges. This was a time of spiritual decline and apostasy for the nation of Israel, God's people. It was the period of the judges. If you'll look up at the screen, you'll notice that the Bible says this at the end of the book of Judges. Here's the scene. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right according to God's word." No, he did that which was right what? In his own eyes. And so when the book of 1 Samuel opens, it's a time of great spiritual decline and apostasy. As the book opens up, we're introduced to a lady by the name of Hannah. Her husband's name was Elkanah. Elkanah was part of Israel's Levitical priesthood. And you're going to notice in verse 2 that this guy had, well, I'll just read it to you. Verse 2, it says, "And he had two wives." Now, why any guy would want to do that, I don't know. I can't hardly keep up with one, can I, honey? But he had two. And by the way, polygamy had become such a part of Israel's culture. And again, this was indicative of their spiritual decline away from God. Look at verse 2. It says, "The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had what? No children." Why didn't she have any children? Well, the Bible reveals to us that the Lord had shut her womb. Look at the end of verse 5. It says at the end of verse 5, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." Look at the end of verse 6. It says, "Because the Lord had shut up her womb." So why would God do that? I know some of you are wondering, why would God do that? And what can happen is if you don't understand the context of the Bible, it can really lead to some false assumptions. You see, there was a reason why God did that at that particular period in the Old Testament. And so don't get the idea that if you're a lady and you can't get pregnant, well, God's mad at me and God, you know, has shut up my womb and all that. No, no, no. God did this on rare occasions in the Old Testament, sometimes as a punishment to the nation of Israel, but then other times he did it for a specific reason and a specific purpose. Why did he shut up Hannah's womb? Here's why. Because Hannah was a picture of the nation of Israel, God's people at that time. She was barren. Israel was spiritually barren. They weren't bringing forth fruit. She was mocked by her adversary, this chapter says. Israel was mocked constantly by their enemies. She was in distress. This was a composite picture of the nation of Israel. Hannah's a picture of Israel. In distress, mocked by her adversary, unfruitful and barren. But here's what I want you to see, church, that Hannah made a right decision. Hannah decided that she was going to pour out her soul to God and she was going to seek Him. I want you to get that statement in your handout. Can you back me off in the A monitors up there, please? Notice that she decided to pour out her soul to God and she decided to seek Him. Let's read a little bit about this. Okay, look down at verse 9. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post to the temple of the Lord." So Eli's the high priest. And so Eli, make sure the B's are off too, okay guys. Eli's sitting over here on a post at the temple. Hannah, this lady, she comes into the temple. What's she going to do? Well, look at the next verse, verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have, say it with me, have what? Poured out my soul before the Lord. You see, Hannah decided she was going to seek the Lord. And Hannah, if you look in your notes there, it says that God honored Hannah's faith and gave her a son named Samuel. Look down at verse number 20. It says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah pictured, again, what God desired to do for his people, Israel, if they would simply turn to him. If Israel would turn to him in their distress, then you know what God would do? He would do what he did for Hannah. He would make them spiritually fruitful. He would turn away the reproach of their adversaries, and he would turn their distress into joy. Hannah was a picture, a living, vivid picture for Israel for what God wanted to do for them. In your handout, it says that her son Samuel would become the greatest judge in Israel's history. And of course, the book is named after Samuel. And he would become the greatest judge in Israel's history. Now, what's the lesson that we take home with us today from this story about Hannah? Here's the lesson, and it's really very simple. And this is what I want you to get. Just as God's heart was moved, and God's heart was delighted when Hannah sought him in prayer, God desires for his people today to pour out their souls to him and to seek him first and foremost in their lives. Every single believer in Jesus Christ, anybody who names the name of Jesus, every believer should pour out their soul to God in prayer. You say, Pastor Dan, why is that so crucial? I want to give some principles. I want to draw some principles from this story. Number one is this. Number one, because God hears the prayers of the humble. God hears the prayers of the humble. Be honest with me. How many of you ever felt like your prayers were hitting the ceiling and bouncing back? You know, you feel that way. You feel like, man, I'm praying, but I just feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're just coming right back at me. You know, and sometimes we get the idea that that God has selective hearing. That is, that if I'm having a good day, God really hears me. But if I'm having a bad day, or I lost my temper, or I did something, boy, God's not listening to me. God's turned his ear from me. And that God has selective hearing. Now, guys, listen. My wife thinks I have selective hearing. Any of you ever get accused of that? You know, when your wife wants you to do something, you don't quite hear her, you know, when she calls you. But boy, she says, I got good ears, you know, other times. And sometimes we get the idea that God has selective hearing. And if God feels like listening, he does. And if God doesn't, then he doesn't. Well, I want you to notice something here, okay? Look at verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul. And look at this. It says, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So Hannah comes and she begins to seek the Lord here at the temple. Now, verse 11 can cause some confusion, and I really want to clear up the confusion. In verse 11, let's just read it, and then I'll explain. It says, and she vowed a vow. So she's praying to God, and she vows a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Here's what it means. Hannah basically made a deal with God in prayer. And she said, God, if you'll turn away my reproach and if you'll give me a man child, if you'll give me a son, then I will take him, I will dedicate him to your service. And it was called a Nazarite vow. In the Old Testament, a man could take a Nazarite vow, and it was a vow of dedication to God, and he wouldn't cut his hair during the time of the vow. He would just let it grow. And then when the vow time was over, he would shave his head. There were occasions where a man had a Nazarite vow on him for life. And that's what Samuel, what we've got here. She's saying, God, I am going to take this, if you'll give me a son, I'll commit him to your service and put a Nazarite vow on him that will be for the rest of his life. He will be dedicated to serving you. Now, I want you to understand a couple things, okay? There is no need to make deals with God in prayer today in this dispensation, okay? Sometimes you read things like this and you think that's the norm. Well, if you don't read the whole Bible and if you don't read it in context, you can really get some false conclusions. So you can read rare occasions like this or where, remember, Gideon laid out the fleeces and so forth, and you can begin to think, well, that's how God operates. No, no, no. In the Old Testament, there were rare occasions where someone would make a deal with God and God would honor it. Okay, they'd make a vow and then God would honor that. Today, it's different. We live in the dispensation of grace, and we are complete in Christ. We're not in the Old Testament. We are complete in Christ, and that's not how God operates today. You don't have to go, it's not let's make a deal when you pray with God, okay? Israel was an earthly people, and they had an earthly hope. But the church of Jesus Christ today, the body of Christ, we're not an earthly people with an earthly hope. We are a spiritual body with a spiritual hope, and we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we are never instructed to make deals with God for earthly temporal blessings. Nowhere in any of Paul's epistles will you find Paul instructing people about prayer and teaching them to make vows. In fact, Paul taught the opposite about that. And so we need to understand this when we read texts like this in the Old Testament. Otherwise, you can take some story from the Old Testament and draw some conclusion for way over here now in the dispensation of grace that just doesn't fit. And it's like trying to take a square peg and put it in a round hole. Okay, it's not going to work. And so here's the principle. There is a valid principle, though, that we can derive from this story about Hannah. And here it is. God hears the prayers of the humble. Did God hear her prayer, yes or no? Yeah. Does God hear our prayers today? When we come to Him with a humble attitude and a humble spirit, and we pour our soul out to Him, I want you to know one principle that's valid then and is valid now is that God hears the prayers of the humble. The way we pray is different, of course, than an Old Testament saint. We've got the completed Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've got so many things she didn't have. But the valid principle is, yes, when we in your handout it says, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we seek Him, He will respond and provide what is needed. He will provide what is, and the blank is the key. When we humble ourselves and pray, God provides what is what?
Needed.
I didn't say what we want. I said what's needed. You understand the difference? When the Apostle Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh that Satan gave him, Satan had buffeted Paul with a thorn in the flesh. The Bible says that Paul sought the Lord three times that the thorn might depart from him. What was God's answer the first time? No. Second time? No. Third time, God said, hey, Paul, I'm going to leave the thorn there in your flesh, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. When I pray and I humble myself before the Lord, does He hear me? Does He provide what is needed? But does He always give me what I want? Well, no. You see, we have a blessing today that Hannah didn't have in the Old Testament. This is where you got to rightly divide and understand the differences in as you go through the Bible. Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Today, we have an advantage that Hannah didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, helping us when we pray. I want you to look with me in your handout at the bottom. It says, likewise, this is from Romans 8:26, Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Paul said, he's writing to Christians, he said, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever go to prayer and you don't have a clue how to pray? You ever have a situation that's so dire and so messed up, and you have a situation that's just such a dilemma that you don't even know how to pray about it intelligently? Can anybody in here identify with that? Aren't you glad to know the Holy Spirit helps us? And notice it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but, and by the way, let me just say this from the other way. There are some times when we go to the Lord and we think we know what we need, and we don't really know what we need. But notice it says we have a helper. It says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you make a move to go to the Lord in prayer like this, and you humble yourself and you pray to Him, when you come before Him with an honest, humble heart, what happens is, as you pray, you don't have to have the perfect words. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have just the right words to say. I remember when I was first saved, I was really worried that God was, you know, judging me for, you know, words I spoke that were wrong or words that I shouldn't have said, you know, and I always was very paranoid. Some people are very intimidated by prayer. Maybe that's you. You're just intimidated by prayer because you think, that if I say the wrong thing or if I'm not eloquent, that God's going to think bad of me. Can I just tell you something right now? God is not up in heaven judging every little word you say. God's just pleased that you're talking to Him. He's just real happy about the fact that you're seeking Him. And when you go to pray, it may not come out eloquent. It may not come out just the way you want it to. But aren't you glad to know the Holy Spirit takes that prayer, intercedes to the Son intercedes to the Father, and by the time it gets to the Father, it's been through the Spirit, through the Son, and boy, it's the perfect prayer by then, amen? It's the right thing once it gets up there. Amen. Hannah didn't even pray out loud. In fact, it led to some misunderstanding. Some people ask, do I have to pray out loud when I pray, or should I pray out loud? It's inconsequential. If you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. If you don't, don't. Doesn't matter. Because look at verse 12. It says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. All that means is that Eli, remember, he's sitting over here on a post. So Eli's sitting here like this. He's kind of an old guy, you know. And we find out later that he's kind of up there in years. And so Eli's watching Hannah over there pray. And he marked her mouth. In other words, he noticed her mouth. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her what? Heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. So she's down here like this, Eli's sitting over there, and how many of you ever pray silently but you move your lips? Is anybody weird in here that does that like me? I do that. And you know, you're praying, and you're like, she's getting with it. I just prayed for you guys. I just prayed y'all would awaken from your slumber out there. But you know, Eli's watching all that. And Eli thinks she had one too many the night before. He says, you're drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. She says in verse 15, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Aren't you glad to know that even when you don't pray out loud, aren't you glad to know God sees your heart? And God hears you. He hears you. One of the most embarrassing things is when you're in your car praying, and there's no one in the car with you. And you're just moving your lips, you know. I do that. And I'm like. And then I go. Somebody's watching me, you know. Who's he talking to in there, you know? But God heard Hannah's prayer. And God was moved by her prayer. Christian, do you agree with me? We need to pour out our souls to God in prayer. God hears the prayer of the humble. But number two, the second principle is this. Prayer turns your bitterness into joy. That's why you need to pour out your soul to Him. You know what it'll do? It'll turn your bitterness into joy. Now, I want you to notice Hannah's state, okay, as she went to prayer. Notice verse 10. Okay, everybody look back at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's her state as she goes to the Lord in prayer. Verse 15, she talks about, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Verse 16, she says to Eli, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. And so here she is, she's a woman full of grief. She's a woman that's in distress. She's a woman that's sorrowful. She's a woman that's in bitterness. But I want you to notice what happens after she pours out her soul. Look down with me, please, at verse number 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way. This is after she poured out her soul to God in prayer. She went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more what? Sad. Get that in your handout. Her countenance was no more sad. Man, she is so happy after praying. She is so happy after spending time with the Lord that the Bible says her countenance was no more sad, and she wanted to eat. You ever so happy you just want to eat? She's like, bring on the fried chicken, biscuits, and okra. Amen. Let's eat. And this is a woman who was sorrowful. She was sad. She was in distress. She was in bitterness of soul. And now she's like, whoa, let's eat. She's happy. Are there certain people that you can just be around and they depress you? Are there certain people that you can be around and just being around them encourages you? Just being around them refreshes your spirit. Hey, did you know God's that way? When you turn to God in prayer, you go to Him in prayer. You spend time with God. Teenagers, listen to me. When you spend time with God, whew, man, God gives you such an inner peace, such an inner joy. In fact, I provided there in your handout a couple verses I want you to look at where Paul said in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of anxiety and worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Can I paraphrase what Paul just said? He said, pour out your soul to God in prayer. That's what he just said. Take everything to Him. Let your requests be made known. Pour out your soul to God in prayer. And then look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, it's okay to talk to your friend about your problems. It's okay to talk to your life group leader, your spouse, your pastor about the problems of life. But if you want peace and you want a joy that's unspeakable, pour out your soul to your Heavenly Father. You know what God will do for you when you pray? God will take negativism and change it into positivism. He'll take confusion and He'll turn it into trust. He'll take worry and He'll turn it into peace. He'll take sadness and grief and turn it into joy. Oh, that's what God does when you pray. I think prayer is a missing element in so many Christians' lives. We'll serve. We'll give time at Walk Through Bethlehem. We'll go to church. We may even read our Bible. But so many Christians struggle with prayer. So many Christians, and they don't, you just don't understand the blessing that you're missing when that part of your life's not there. When you get up in the morning and you start your day without communing with the Lord, I told my staff, I said, you're basically going out in the power of the flesh, and you're saying, God, I don't need you today. I can handle this all on my own today. How can we do that? And then is it any wonder that we get so upset and so uptight over everything? Is it any wonder that by lunchtime, we're just all negged out? You know, there are mornings when I wake up and I'm not happy. There are mornings that I wake up when I'm not real thrilled that the alarm clock went off. How about you? You ever heard the expression, getting up on the wrong side of the bed? And there's mornings where you do that, but you know what? After that prayer time with God, isn't it amazing the attitude adjustment that God gives you when you just spend time with Him in prayer? It's what Hannah did. Turned her bitterness into joy. Maybe you're a bitter person. Maybe you tend to be an angry person. Maybe you tend to be short-tempered with people. Or maybe hateful with your mouth. It is amazing the difference that prayer will make in your life to change your attitudes. That's the point of the story here. And, you know, when I think about her countenance being no more sad, I was telling the early service, and it's just fresh on my mind because we just went on a little trip. We didn't go away far, but we went away for a few days, and they made these suitcases now where they're all on wheels. It used to never be that way. You just picked them up, you carried them, you know. And now they're all on wheels, and so you just lift up the handle, and you're off. Well, because of that, they make them a lot bigger now. They make these suitcases huge. And my wife had ours so stuffed. It was humongous, this monster suitcase. She had the thing so full, you couldn't have got another piece of tissue in there. And I'm thinking, no problem, this baby's on wheels. I mean, you ever have a suitcase that's bulging? Just, you know. And so that whole concept about the wheels is a great concept until you get to a place that has steps going up. And I looked up, and there's about 25 steps heading up. And then I'm looking around for the elevator. Well, guess what? There is no elevator anywhere. And so I'm thinking, no problem. And I can barely get my arm around it. Lifting it up like this. Now listen, when you got a load like that, what do you do with your face? Do you think I was climbing them stairs with that thing like this going... No, what was I doing? My countenance was sad. But you know what will change your countenance? You take that suitcase and you throw it down, you know, and no longer are you grimacing and gritting your teeth. And you know what? Here's the illustration. When you're carrying around all the burdens of life on your shoulders, you're not spending time unloading those things on the Lord, it'll begin to show in your countenance and your attitudes. It will begin to show. But oh, the joy when you cast it at God's feet and you pour out your soul to Him. What a difference it makes in your attitudes and your whole mental framework. You approach the whole day differently. Things may come your way, but boy, when you have that connection and you spent that time humbling yourself before God, seeking Him, pouring out your soul to Him, you just approach the whole day's events differently. I hope God's Word is challenging you. I want to give you one last thought, and that's this, that I get from the story, okay? And that is number three, we need to pour out our souls to God in prayer because prayer gives victory over the adversary. And this is the last thing I want to mention. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Please go back here and we're going to read a verse here in a second. As I mentioned, Elkanah had another wife named Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had bore children to Elkanah, but Hannah could not have any kids. Now, it appears from the story that Peninnah was not a very nice lady. Because Peninnah was rubbing the fact that Hannah couldn't have kids and she could. She was rubbing that in the face of Hannah. Look down at verse number 6. It says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." And so Peninnah is rubbing it in her face. And by the way, just one quick side note, that's one reason why Paul taught the church, let every man have his own wife. Singular. Okay? Sometimes I've had people ask me, what about polygamy? You know, is polygamy okay? And I've had people actually argue with me about polygamy and whether or not, you know, it's okay to be polygamous. Let me tell you something right now. The Apostle Paul clearly taught the body of Christ, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. Singular. Two women under the same roof never has worked out. Now, Today, it's a little bit different than in this time period. The Apostle Paul taught this. Are people our adversary today? Yes or no? Is my coworker my adversary? Is he my enemy? No. What did Paul teach the church? In your handout, it says, our adversaries are not flesh and blood, but the spiritual powers of darkness that Satan controls. I'm going to bring up on the screen here, after you write that in there, look at this. It says, put on the whole armor of God, Paul said, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who, church? The devil. For we wrestle not against... I'm not fighting against what? Flesh and blood. Do you have flesh and blood? I hope you're not an alien from outer space somewhere. If you've got flesh and blood, are you my enemy, yes or no? No, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, but what is my enemy? What's my adversary today? Now, you understand Israel had earthly enemies. Israel had nations, and they had earthly enemies and earthly people that came against them. Today, we're a spiritual body, as I told you earlier, not an earthly body. We're a spiritual body, the body of Christ. Therefore, our enemies and our adversaries are spiritual in nature. And that's why he said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's in that same context about the warfare that Paul makes this statement. Let's go to the next verse, verse 18. What are the first two words? Say it real loud. Praying always. He says, we're in a war. We're in a battle. Satan's our enemy. The demons of hell, that's who we're wrestling against. And so what's Paul's answer? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When we are, you understand the seriousness of this? This is serious stuff, folks. The devil, is the devil real? Is the devil our adversary? Yes, he is. In your handout, it says, when we're not praying, we are giving place to the devil. Now, that's how serious it is. We tend to think, well, I just didn't pray today. Oh, well. I want you to understand that when we don't pray, we are giving place to the devil. We are opening ourselves up to his spiritual attacks, his spiritual tricks, his spiritual deceptions. And it's prayer that gives me the discernment to overcome the tactics and the deceptions of Satan. And that's why Peter clearly tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, Satan's our adversary. So if he is, do you think Satan wants to destroy you? How about, does he want to destroy your testimony? Does he want to destroy, would he love to get a hold of your kids? Would Satan love to break up your marriage? Your home, yes. That's why Paul said continue in prayer. So what does that mean on a practical level? Well, what that means is I've got to pour out my soul to God for my wife. I've got to pour out my soul to God for my children. If you've got grandchildren. It means you've got to pour out your soul to God for lost souls that you may know. Pour out your soul to God for your church and your pastors and your fellow believers. It's what gives victory over the adversary. When you don't pray, you're giving place to the devil. You're giving him room to work when you don't pray. That's what Paul teaches. And this is a brand new year. Can I get an amen? I love the new year. Feels like we get a brand new start. Can I admonish you as your pastor that one of the greatest decisions that you can make for 2010, that's at the bottom of your handout. I want you to get this statement. One of the greatest decisions that you can make for 2010 is to decide right now that you will daily pour out your soul to God in prayer. And hopefully at the end of 2010, you'll be able to look back and say, my, how my prayer life has grown. Can I challenge you to do this week? Keep a journal of the time that you pray. Hey, if you get up in the morning at 5:30, you get your shower, you brush your teeth, you whatever, get your coffee, and then you just sit down and decide. And by the way, when you pray, you don't have to be kneeling. I tend to like to kind of walk. I'll walk around a little bit when I'm praying. But you can kneel, you can walk, you can sit, whatever. But I encourage you, keep a journal this week of your prayer time. Hey, write in the journal, I prayed. If you got a calendar, a little calendar, write on there. But I prayed from 6 a.m. to whatever. You know, I prayed, I took 15 minutes on my lunch break and just sought the Lord in prayer. Hey, I got home from work and just spent some time in prayer and write down how long. Journal it. And then watch this year. Watch your prayer life grow. Watch it grow. I promise you, as you begin to grow in your prayer life, your life will change. I want to say that again. Some of you maybe are thinking, food or football right now. But I want to say that one more time before we go. Listen, as you begin to grow in your prayer life, I promise you, it will change you. It will change you. Oh, yes, when I pray, I do believe that prayer makes a difference for my wife. Absolutely. I pray every day for my boys, that God will protect them and that my boys will grow up to love the Lord. And I pray for them. And it makes such a difference. We pray for you as pastors. We pray for our church systematically. We pray for every family that's a member of our church. And it makes a big difference in the lives of others. But I can tell you this right now. As you grow in your prayer life, that you know what? You'll find that you're the one changing the most. It'll change your attitudes. It'll change the way you approach things. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way you think. It'll change everything about you as you see your prayer life grow. It'll change you from the inside out. Let's let God get a hold of us this morning. Let's be like Hannah. Let's take this lesson from Hannah and let's pour out our souls to Him in prayer. Let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want you to take this challenge from God's Word.